Good evening again. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you again this evening. Enjoy the devotions, Kevin. And I think as he was going through that, you know, there's two ways that we can take that passage. When you read through that passage, you get the picture of someone who is grateful. But you know, all it takes is some sin in your life, and all of a sudden that passage becomes terrifying. That there's somebody out there that they can see you and they know where you're at and they can come get you. I guess that's, you read any much of, I guess, modern warfare or things like that and people trying to hide. But to think of a God that you can't hide from, and that's a blessing, and it's scary. It's a good introduction to my devotions this evening. You know, sometimes life brings us hard times. Sometimes life brings us challenges, brings us dark valleys, and we're in the midst of something and it's weighing us down. Well, you know what it's like sometimes when you go through something challenging, or maybe you think of your child who is struggling with something and it's hard, and it's just a good feeling to have God there, have Dad there that can help me out. Turn to Exodus, beginning of Exodus. I want to look a little bit about this evening on how do we walk through deep valleys. You know, the reality is that I don't know where you're at today. If life is good, life seems like it's sailing along, you're making money, not much conflict, your health is good. Or maybe you have something hard in your life. You know, the reality is, sooner or later, we all go through hard times. We go through a period in life where maybe we even wonder where God is. How do we relate to that? Exodus chapter 1, you'll recognize this familiar story of the children of Israel. I'm going to kind of just skip through some of this. There's a lot that we could read. I'm not going to take the time. It's got a lot of ground to cover. But you know how Joseph was favored with the king of, with Pharaoh, and but he passed off the scenes. Exodus 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And all of a sudden, this Pharaoh realized he's got a problem on his hands. He's got these Israelites that are growing and they're multiplying. And they're getting to a point that he's worried that if a war breaks out, they're going to take over. And so he said, well, he's going to oppress them. He's going to make them try to control them and bring them under a hard time. And it says he demanded that they build cities. And I don't think that he was necessarily hiring them to build cities. The purpose was he wanted to beat them down. He was trying to control them. It doesn't say that he set managers and team leaders over them. It says he found taskmasters. Verse 14 says, and they served with rigor. That rigor has the idea of service with harshness and severity. He wanted to beat them down. He wanted to make their life hard so he could control them. And that wasn't working. So the next step was, you keep reading, and let's start killing their baby boys. Throw them in the river. Their life was headed downhill. It was another step to weaken them, to demoralize them. You know, this kept getting worse. And you flip over to chapter 2, verse 23. Says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of their bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up to God, and God heard their groaning. Their problem was getting so bad that it reached to God, and God heard them. You know, they weren't just cushioned people that were crybabies. They weren't just some plush Americans. But they had a problem. They were being treated severely. They had a heavy burden on their shoulders. Sometimes we feel like no one cares. We have a burden we're carrying and nobody knows about it. You know, they cried out to God, and do you know what? They didn't hear God. It was quiet. There's somebody else that struggled in this passage. Flip over to chapter 3. God saw that there was a problem, and he said, I'm gonna get someone to come and help them. Chapter 3, verse 2, the story of God meeting Moses at the burning bush. And God reached out to Moses and he said, I'm hearing what's going on with the children of Israel, and I want to do something about that. And I want you to come help me. Chapter verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, who am I that I should go? Now Moses had a problem. The children of Israel feeling burdened. Now Moses was struggling. God was calling him. I have something for you to do. And he said, I can't do it. Flip verse chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. What do you think you're doing, God? They're not going to pay attention to me. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I don't have the ability to do this. And he kept arguing with God until finally in verse 13, he finally said, I can't do it. You're going to have to go find someone else. You know, sometimes we feel like that in life. Feel like a call that God has called on our life. Maybe it's just being parents, and that burden looks so big, and that challenge, whatever you're facing, church leaders, school board members. You say, I can't do this. The call is too big. But you know, the story continues. Go to the end of Exodus chapter 4. You'll know that Moses finally agreed. Aaron's going to go with him. And so Aaron and Moses went back to Pharaoh, and they started the process. We're going to try to get these people out of Egypt. Verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Finally, they sensed God's going to do something. God's going to help me. And they had a sense of hope. But then what happened? You know, the children of Pharaoh said, this isn't going to work. These Israelites have it too easy. And so he said, go gather your own straw and still get the same amount of work done. You get down to the end of chapter 5, verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, ye shall not minish aught from the bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have been our savior, have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. You came to help us, and you only made our problem worse. You're not helping us. The very people that were supposed to be their leaders were making their problem worse, not better. The role models that they looked up to had failed them. You know, it kept getting worse. You get down chapter 6, God came and made some promises to them. And down in verse 9, it says, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel. So Moses recounted all the promises that God had given. But what happened? But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, for cruel bondage. It had gotten so bad, they lost all hope. There was no way out anymore. God came and he was going to promise he's going to help them, and that failed and the problem only got worse. They were done. I don't know if you felt that in life, when the last hope has felt like it died. We thought we found an answer to the problem, and that died. The light at the end of the tunnel wasn't the end of the tunnel after all. It was a large freight train, and it was coming fast. How do we relate to our Egypt? You know, maybe it's sin. Maybe it's just a hard time that God brings to your life. Health, someone passing away, a heavy responsibility, failure of somebody in your responsibility. How do we deal with that? Point number one, trust in Yahweh. Exodus chapter 6. Let's read the first 8 verses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. You know, verse 3 has an interesting statement. He says, I came to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Or another name, I don't know if you've ever read some of those, I forget which book it is, El Shaddai. You know, God had come to Abraham, and you think back about the promises that God gave to Abraham. How many of them did Abraham see? Almost none. He said, I'm going to give you a land. He didn't really possess that land much. I'm going to give you a descendants like the sand of the sea. He had a son. But you know, he says, he goes on and he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Another word for that is Yahweh. God said, I've come to you in the past as a God who makes promises. But now I'm coming as a God who does what he says, who fulfills those promises. You know, it's easy for us American Mennonites to grow up knowing a lot about God. We're good at quantifying the Bible. We're good at coming up with succinct answers to questions. We know who El Shaddai is, but the question is, do we know Yahweh? Do we know a God who actually does what he says? I liked how Matthew Henry said it. Moses had been expecting what God would do, but now he will see what he will do. God would now be known by his name Jehovah. That is, a God performing what he had promised and finishing his work. God isn't just a God who makes promises. God is a God who fulfills them. God doesn't just want us to have a head knowledge about him. He wants us to experience his work in our lives. The title of our sermon this evening is Yahweh, our redemptive God. When you think about redemptive, it's the definition, acting to save someone from error or evil. When we say God is a redemptive God, we're saying that God actually did it. He saved somebody. You can't be redemptive until you actually save somebody. It isn't a promise anymore. It's something that happened. You know, if we're going to get out of Egypt, we're going to have to stop trusting in ourselves. We have to start trusting in a God who not only makes promises, but a God who fulfills those promises. And we need to trust him so fully so that he actually can fulfill them. You know, one of the realities in life is that it's very difficult to experience God without going through hard times. You know, really, the times that we experience God the most are the times that are probably the darkest and loneliest times of our life. It's because we have a redemptive God, a God that walks beside us, like we talked about in devotions, a God who is there. You know, we have to be careful how much we ask God to be real in our life, because he just might send some things to make so that your only option is for him to be real. But you know, we can't truly experience God until we're at the end of our rope. The children of Israel had no other option. All their resources were exhausted. Their self-help solutions were gone. And only God was left to help them out. But you know, it's a blessing to serve a God like this. It's a blessing to serve a God who is so strong that he doesn't let us down in the hard times. He has the ability to walk with us and to care for us. There's an interesting verse over in Exodus 19. He's talking about this time. Exodus 19:4 says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." He wasn't just a God who said, "I can carry you, I can take care of you." But he was a God who carried them. We have to trust in a God who is a redemptive God, a God who cares about what we're going through, and trust him to the point that he can actually work instead of relying on our own abilities. Point number two. You can tell God exactly what you are facing and how you feel. If you look again there at the end of chapter 5, how the officers came to Moses and said, "You made a problem and you made our problem worse." And so what did Moses do? He went to the only place he had. He went back to God and said, "God, I have a problem. You told me to bring these people out of Egypt and it's not working. You're going to have to do something about this." You know, in some ways it almost felt like he was challenging God. But you know, there's an aspect where we can come to God when life is hard and we don't understand what's happening, that we can come to God and we can tell God exactly how we're feeling. He can handle it. But you know, the challenge is we need to be ready to accept his answer. You know, it's interesting, over in Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses what was going to happen. Exodus 3:19 says, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand." God had already told Moses that it's going to take a while. You're going to try to let them take the people out, and Pharaoh's not going to let you, and it's going to take again and again. But Moses had forgotten. There's an interesting verse, an inspiring verse that has blessed me for years. Matthew 12, verse 20 says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench." I don't know what kind of weed it is, or grass, or whatever, but some of those stemmy grasses that if you take them and you just nick them a little bit, they just like fall right over. And that's the picture I get. A bruised reed shall he not break. The picture of a God that can take something that is so fragile, about to break, but he knows how to handle it. You know, it's not right to criticize God for what he is doing or not doing, but it is okay to challenge him. "God, you made this promise, but it's not happening. I'm not experiencing. What's wrong?" You know, I think back to when we were getting ready to move to Michigan and we were looking for a house, and there just was none. Nothing fit our budget. Nothing fit the needs that we had. And I remember praying to God numerous times, "God, you called us to go. You're going to have to answer this. You called us to do something. Now you're going to have to do something about it." And he did. You know, when we go through deep things, we can tell God everything. It might feel like we're challenging him, but that's okay. But be ready to accept his answers. But remember that his answers come from a redemptive God, a God who wants to help us out and a God who wants to deliver us from our problems. Point number three, rely on others who are wiser than you. There in Exodus chapter 6, verse 9, the children of Israel had gotten so low. There in verse 9 it says, "They hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." You know, there's sometimes in life that you get so low that you don't even have the wherewithal to move forward. I don't know if you've ever gone through that. I remember a time in my life that I was grappling with some emotional things, and it was to the point that, a number of times, that I didn't know how to move on. I didn't have the confidence to know what to do. And in those times, you reach out to someone that you trust, and you say, "What do I need to do?" And they tell you, and so you do it. All they had left was to just do whatever Moses said. Again, we have a redemptive God. Be ready to reach out to others who can support you. Number four, very closely connected to this one. Don't try to do it by yourself. Accept the help of others. My mind went to a little later in their story. You remember the passage where the children of Israel were fighting and Moses had to hold his hands up, and Aaron and Hur came alongside and helped him. And also the time when Moses needed to delegate. Sometimes it's hard to be willing to admit to other people that we need help. I remember one of my friends went through, I don't know if he's had his surgery yet, but kidney and pancreas failure. And he talked about how hard it was to be able to to actually message the people at church and say, I'm having a hard time, I need your prayers. But he did it, and he sensed the support of God. That's why God gave us the brotherhood, to help each other. You know, the times that I grew the most in my life were the times that I was willing to open up to others and accept their input in my life. We need others. We need to be willing to humble ourselves to the help of others. Because sooner or later, God's going to call us to help them. Point number 5. Do the next thing. You know, we talked about how the children of Israel were at the end of themselves. They didn't know what to do. Chapter 6, verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Moses was grappling with this thing. I have a problem, and I can't get out of it. The children of Israel didn't listen to me. Pharaoh won't listen to me. Drop down to verse 30. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Again, he's still struggling with this. How can I move forward? It's not going to work. And you move into chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now what does verse 6 say? And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. God came back and he said, I'm going to help you. Now what you need to do is you need to go talk to Pharaoh again. And he says he did it. You know, sometimes in life, when life is hard, there may only be one thing to do. And that's all that God's asking us to do. Often God only reveals one thing. We want a quick fix. We want God to swoop in to be that miraculous God and to solve the problem and to take us out of all this. But all he says is do this. You know, the reality is that often if we realized, you know, if God had sat down and told the children of Israel every single thing they were going to go through, I don't know if they would have even left. But God said, do this, and this is the next step. And they did it. God realizes we can't handle it all at one time, and so he just gives us one step at a time. A little step that we can take. And as we take that step, then God opens another one. You know, sometimes we don't even know what that step is. And then we just cry out to God to make it clear, and he will. Point number 6. Sometimes things get worse before they get better, but God is still in control. You know, we talked about how the children of Israel were working hard. They were in bondage so bad that they cried out to God and God heard them. And then Pharaoh, Moses came, and now they had to gather straw, and their problem was only getting worse. They thought they had an answer. Moses finally was going to come help them, but now they had to work harder. And then you go into the plague started. And it wasn't until the fourth plague, chapter 8, verse 20, verse 22, where it says that, and I will sever that day the land between Goshen and between Egypt. They thought they had a solution. The solution didn't work. The problems got worse. And now Moses is starting to bring all these plagues on us. You know, the problems were only getting worse. You know, it's easy for us to read this story. We know what happens in the end. Well, just cheer up. God's going to take you out. You're going to live in this beautiful land of Canaan. But you know, it wasn't that way to them. All they could see was life was getting worse and worse and worse. But you know, the inspiring part is God was still in control. Even when life looks like it's spiraling out of control and life looks like there's no way out, realize that there still is a God who cares and there still is a God who has a plan for our lives, and He will lead as we trust in Him. He has a solution. You know, God could have quickly taken them out of Egypt. God could have had the ability to just come in there and lead them out right away. Pharaoh wasn't more powerful than God. But you know, sometimes before God can lead slave people out of bondage, he has to remove the slavery from their hearts. And I don't know that he necessarily did that successfully to them. Look at that maybe a little later. But sometimes the journey, the burden, the struggle, it takes that to help prepare us for what's ahead. Sometimes we need to continue in that burden for a while and allow God to work. It's painful, but again, God's a redemptive God. I came across one statement that I liked. The agony of soul through which Moses passed must have been as death to him. He died to his self-esteem, to his castle building, to pride in his miracles, to the enthusiasm of his people, to everything that a popular leader loves. As he lay there on the ground alone before God, wishing himself back in Midian and thinking himself hardly used, he was falling as a grain of wheat into the ground to die, no longer to abide alone, but to bear much fruit. Now Moses had to lay down, yeah, a lot, but he was being prepared for what God had for him. You know, if things feel like they're getting worse, it doesn't mean that God is out of control. It just means that we can't see the whole picture. And we need to still trust in Him. Number seven, do not be enamored by Satan's abilities. You know how there in chapter 7, Moses came in and he threw his rod down and turned into a snake. And so the magicians came in and they did the same thing. And then he turns the water into blood. The Egyptians came and they did the same thing. One of the challenges of going through hard times is we become vulnerable to success. Or we become vulnerable to, well, it works. You know, Satan can do miracles. But you know, the interesting thing was Satan could replicate what Moses did, but he couldn't reverse it. In the end, Moses' rod ate their rods. He was still more powerful. We need to be careful when in dark times, because Satan is an angel of light. We have to stick close to God's word and trust others who are living faithful lives. You know, the reality is, if someone's miracles look like God working, but their lives look like Egyptians, it would probably be better not to trust them. Point number eight, look for the God moments. You know, the children of Israel had numerous ones of them through here. You know, Moses did the miracles and his snake ate their snakes. It was a little time when God stepped in and said, I'm still bigger. Exodus 8, verse 22, again, God gave another God moment. He separated them, the plagues, from them and the Egyptians. You know, how are all of these swarms of flies, how were they supposed to know to stay out of Egypt, out of Goshen? It was a God moment. God coming forth and says, I can do this, I'm still in control, and I'm here for you. Look for those times. You know, remember when Jacob was fleeing? I don't know what all he was grappling with Esau coming after him, or it's a fear of that, but God came, and it was another God moment. God came down, gave him vision, and said, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you. It's just that small confirmation that God says, I'm still here, I'm still in control, I'm still the redemptive God, and I'm going to help you. You know, we may not get a vision like Jacob did, but it's interesting how when we open our eyes and when we're going through a valley and start looking for the little ways that God's Just reaching out and God saying, I'm here. I care. And I want to help you out. Number 9, cling to the blood of Jesus. Obviously, if we have a burden of sin, there's only one option, and that is the blood of Jesus. My mind went to Exodus 12, verse 13, where it talks about putting the blood on the doorpost. We need the blood of Jesus to wash us, to cleanse us. You know, Jesus' death is the ultimate revelation of a redemptive God. It wasn't just a God who said, I love you, but he was a God who said, he proved it by how he, when he came and died and saved us. Number 10, depend on God's daily provision. I don't know that I'll take the time to read the passage, but you know how the children had the manna day after day after day. And you remember how God told them, do not collect, you only collect what you have for today and no more. You know, sometimes when life is hard, that's about where we feel we are. We don't like to live with no margin. We don't like to have our bank account just barely big enough to pay the next bill that comes in. We don't like to have our fridge with just enough of food for our next meal. But that's where they were. And sometimes life feels that way. But rest assured, God will give, provide for us day after day. And you know, it's interesting how that trusting in God day after day after day for his provision, it was just God saying every single day, I'm here for you. I'm going to take care of you. And as they woke up and saw the manna again another morning, it was another reminder of God saying, I'm caring for you. Number 11, don't turn to other gods. Came across an interesting passage over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 through 9. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lift up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen. He's just reiterating here why the children of Israel turned back to the gods of Egypt. Do you remember how they made they asked Aaron to make them gods, and Aaron fashioned the golden calves. They were still hankering after their old life. They were still hankering after the gods of Egypt. And you know, when we're going through hard times, when Satan reaches out and he said, there's something better. There's another option. There's another way that you can have a good life. It's so easy to justify sin. Life is so hard. Can't I have a little bit? Don't turn to other gods. When you have a heavy burden, just keep doing what is right, no matter how you're feeling. There are always things that we know that we can do and can't do, and we have to stick by them. But you know, it's interesting. It's easy for us to look at the children of Israel and say, how in the world did you think that these two calves could take you back to Egypt? How in the world do you think that these two calves led you out? But you know, sometimes it comes a little closer to home when we don't think that God can meet our needs and we turn to what the world has to offer. God is the only God who can actually remove our bondage. Number 12, stop complaining and blaming others and focus on what you have. Numbers chapter 13. This is the time when they came the first time to the land of Canaan, and the 10 spies came back. Numbers 13, verse 31. But the men that went up with them said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw it in it are men of great stature." And then you go into chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept. And verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Why did God bring us out here? But they were the ones that had just said that God can't take them in. They were the ones that said this is too big. It was their own fault. But they had to blame it on someone else. And you go back through the Exodus, there was time after time after time. They blamed Moses. They blamed God. But they were the ones that were failing. Instead, they should focus on what they had, not on what they didn't have. You know, it's so easy to complain when life is hard. It's so easy to look around and find someone else to blame our problem on, instead of looking on it and realizing that they were the ones that said they didn't want to go in. It was their own fault. Number 13, the last point. Don't run ahead of God and take things into your own hands. So the children of Israel realized that they messed up. They should have cooperated and went into the land of Egypt. And so they said, "We're going to go in after all." Chapter 14, verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain. And verse 42, Moses told them, "Go not up, for the Lord is not among you." But they went anyway. And then we know that they were soundly defeated. God said, "No, now's not the time anymore." But they ran ahead of God and ran into problems. There's a verse that I love that really has blessed me in life. Colossians 3:15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." It has this picture, it says, "Let the peace of God rule." That word rule says to act as an umpire, to decide. You know, there's been a lot of times in my life that I had decisions to make, and I grappled, and I didn't have peace, and I felt... You just struggle. You know what that's like. You're struggling to make a decision and nothing feels right. You're at unrest. And this verse says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And I've been amazed at how many times as I've been grappling and things were no peace. And I would pray and ask God, "God, you're going to have to give me a sense of peace and what to do. And until then, I'm going to wait." And how many times, time after time, you would think, you would talk to other people, you would check options, and after a while, something would come up, and you'd say, "This is it." I've been blessed how many times, and the times that I have walked ahead of that, I could sense that it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't what he had at that point. But you know, God can't be a redemptive God in our life if we're running ahead of him. Don't move ahead of God until he opens the door and gives you rest. If you're struggling with something as a husband and wife, you're trying to decide what to do, God, give both of us peace. It's amazing a God of peace will do that, and he'll give you a sense of rest on what needs to be done. So in closing, I'm not sure what you're facing. Maybe you have a good life. Maybe you're burdened with something others do not know about. But remember, God wants to be Yahweh in your life. He doesn't just want to be a God who says, "I will do something, I can do something." He wants to be a God who actually does that. A God that when you look back at the end of the day, you say, "The only way I made it was because of God. I felt God walking beside me, carrying me. I feel his promises, I've experienced him." God doesn't want us to just know him, he wants us to experience him. Keep being faithful. And he will lead you out of Egypt. Let's kneel for prayer.